John 11. That's what I really want you to do. I want you to grab your Bible and open it to John 11. Today we're at another amazing conversation with Jesus. He has it with two women, two sisters. And here's the focus of the conversation today. You ready for it? What does it look like to follow Jesus and experience the heavenly life when things in this world go terribly wrong? That's what we're talking about with Jesus today. John chapter 11, we'll start in verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Right away, John is setting the stage for us here. We learn that Lazarus lives in the little town of Bethany with his two sisters. And as you can see from the map, Bethany was a suburb, not of West Portland, of East Jerusalem, just a few miles east of Jerusalem. And friends, Jesus was not from here. Jesus spent most of his time up north in and around the Sea of Galilee. That was his home. But when he went down to Judea, when he visited Jerusalem, this is where he stayed. He stayed in Bethany with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. This was his home away from home. In other words, these are people who are very close with Jesus. These are people who've done ministry with Jesus and shared life with Jesus. But the story tells us that one day, Lazarus got sick. Apparently, when he went to get medical help, the doctors just shook their heads and said, "Sorry, there is nothing we can do." Some of you are familiar with that message all too well. So the sisters sent word to Jesus. It says, "Lord, the one you love is sick." See, they know that Jesus can heal. They've seen him do it. They've seen him do it for total strangers. They've seen him do it for immoral people. They've seen him do it for people who did not even deserve it. And Lazarus, he was such a good friend to Jesus. They don't even have to say his name. "Lord, the one you love is sick." And Jesus knows exactly who it is. But right here is where the plot of the story today starts to take a turn. Verse 5, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, 'Let us go back to Judea.'" This is not the response we'd expect, is it? Jesus waits 2 days before going. And the reality is that John doesn't hide this fact. He doesn't like cover that up at all. In fact, he goes out of his way to point it out to us. And he does so that we'll wonder why. Why does he wait? Why doesn't he go? What could be more important than relieving the pain and suffering of his dear friends? If we look back to verse 4, there's a little clue. Because God is up to something here. "When he heard this," Jesus said, "this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." You see, this is not a story about Lazarus. It's actually a story about Jesus and how God is at work, even when things don't make sense to us at all. But finally, Jesus decides to go. He says, "Let's head for Judea." And what follows is a little section of scripture where the disciples debate with Jesus about the wisdom and safety of going on this journey. Because the last time Jesus was in Jerusalem, the religious leaders tried to kill him. And so some of his disciples are saying, "Jesus, we don't think this trip is a very good call." But Thomas, the disciple who will later be known as Doubting Thomas for his uncertainty and his hesitancy, in this moment, Doubting Thomas says, "Let us also go that we may die with him." You see, friends, there's just something about being with Jesus that even those of us who are great doubters can have great courage. This is no small point. If you are here today and you are facing something hard, if you are walking through something difficult in your life, spend time with Jesus because he has the courage you need. You may not have the courage you need. You may not have the faith that you need. You may be filled with doubt and fear and uncertainty, but he has the courage you need. So spend time with him. Verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Again, why does John tell us this? It'll come up later in the story as well. 4 days. Why all this focus about Lazarus being in the tomb for 4 days? Here's why. In Jesus' day, there was a well-known Jewish belief that the soul of a dead person remained in the vicinity of the body, hoping to re-enter it for 3 days. But once the fourth day came, once decomposition set in, the soul of that person would depart. So John tells us here that we are on day 4 because he wants us to know that Lazarus is dead. Not kind of dead, not sort of dead, 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 fully dead. But then, before the story continues, John offers another little interlude. Listen to what he says. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. Again, why does John go out of his way to point out Bethany's proximity to Jerusalem and all these Jews who came from Jerusalem to be there? I mean, it doesn't feel pertinent. Someone's just died. Who cares how far Bethany is from Jerusalem? It feels like an incidental fact. But friends, there's no such thing to John. He does not share incidental facts. He's telling us this for a reason. Because what happens here foreshadows what will happen there. This story today points to another story, one that is now only weeks away. You see, this resurrection is just a little foretaste of the ultimate resurrection that's to come. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. Back to Bethany. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. See, there's something very different about these two sisters and the way they are responding to this moment, the way they're dealing with the tragedy of their brother's death. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Do you hear the doubt in that statement? Do you hear the question? Can you feel the accusation in her voice? Jesus, I can't believe you didn't come. I can't believe you waited so long. I can't believe that you would allow this to happen. You ever been there with God? You ever been in that spot? That place where what's happening doesn't square with who the God you know and love is? With the God that you've been taught is kind and compassionate and merciful and powerful? Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Martha is posturing here. She's pressing. This is a person who wants answers and action. Because remember, she's the logical one. She's the planner. She's the organizer. She likes to be in control. There's another story about these two sisters in Luke chapter 10. And in that story, you might remember, she prepares the meal. Jesus comes to the house. Jesus comes over for dinner. And she prepares the meal. She's getting everything ready while her sister just sits at Jesus' feet. And she doesn't like it one bit. And in this moment, she wants things to go a certain way again. Are you going to do now what you should have done days ago, Jesus? Yes, you're late, but it doesn't have to be too late. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Friends, this sounds like a positive statement, but it's actually just standard Jewish theology that all would rise someday. Common belief. This is Martha offering in a sense, a pat Sunday school answer, a statement without conviction. I liken it to when I'm at a funeral and I hear people say, well, we hope to see him again on the other side. It's what you're supposed to say. It's what people say in these kinds of moments, and it may offer some surface-level comfort, but it lacks conviction, and it lacks feeling, and it lacks real belief. You see, the statement by Martha tells us that her fear is greater than her faith, that her tears are bigger than her trust. Pastor Isaac Canales shares a story about growing up with his parents who were poor and pastored a little Hispanic church in California. In fact, sometimes they had problems paying the rent, which was only $26 a month. And Isaac says that as a kid, in the weeks leading up to Thanksgiving, he always listened to the offering real carefully. See, in his church, they took the offering in a tambourine, probably to symbolize the joy of giving. And one Thanksgiving, Isaac was really hoping that they would have enough money for turkey, but he was concerned because there wasn't a whole lot. Here's what he writes. Soon the holiday was upon us. I could hear the tambourine rattle duly as a few meager coins were offered. Why isn't God stepping in, I wondered. I asked Mama again if we would have turkey. Mijo, she said, the Lord will provide. He has never let us down. Wednesday, we gathered in our church, a gutted two-bedroom house with a sign that read, Mission Ebenezer Assemblio de Dios. I watched the regulars gather. Sister Maria with her colorful shawl draped around her shoulders. Brother Garcia, who worked in the orchards. Sister Audrey, a 6 foot, 2 inch, 72-year-old former B-movie extra who played the violin and wore a dark fur coat. My family and a few others made up the rest of the congregation that night. I tugged on Mama's sleeve. I know there won't be enough for Thanksgiving dinner. What are we going to do? Shh, she whispered, looking serene. Don't worry, mijo. The Lord will provide. The service began. Papa spoke about the holiday as a time to give thanks. Then he said to me, Isaac, will you pick up the tithes and offerings tonight and ask the Lord to bless them? It was an honor to be asked, but it was the last thing I wanted that night. I mumbled a prayer for a few coins that I knew would be all that were forthcoming. But after I said amen and raised my head, I saw the glitter of a shiny black car pulling up in the front of the church. It was the longest, newest car I had ever seen. The door opened and a tall, handsome man dressed in a tuxedo stepped out. He came in and sat in the second pew. I could tell by the puzzled glances the whole congregation wondered who he was. I'm sure Mama played offertory music, but all I could hear was the thud of the coins as they dropped in the tambourine. I worked my way around the room toward the elegant stranger until finally I stood directly in front of him. A hint of a smile played around his lips. He reached into his jacket pocket, pulled out a cloth napkin, and slipped it onto the tambourine. It was so heavy I had to steady it with both hands. Thank you, I croaked as I watched 20 silver dollars roll out of the napkin. Returning to the front of the church, I couldn't contain my happiness. Mama was staring at me with curiosity. I pointed to the tambourine and mouthed, turkey! She didn't look surprised, just smiled and launched into a rousing rendition of When the Saints Go Marching In. The stranger slipped out before any of us could find out who it was that sent him. I didn't have to ask. I knew. The next evening as Papa asked the blessing for our Thanksgiving, I silently added a prayer of my own. Thank you, God, for being faithful. Mama is in heaven now. I'm the pastor of Papa's church. We've grown to more than 1,000 members and have a beautiful new church building 3 blocks from that old two-bedroom house, but I still sometimes worry about how our needs will be met. When I do, I hear Mama's voice whisper in my ear, don't worry, mijo. The Lord will provide, and he does. You see, friends, our text today is not just a story about asking God for what we want or trying real hard to believe that everything will turn out okay. This is a story about hope and where it's found. A story about what and who our confidence is in when circumstances are dire and even death comes knocking at our door. You know, it's fascinating that Martin Luther King Jr. talked about this very thing. He said, there's a tremendous difference between hope and optimism. Optimism, he said, is belief in progress. Optimism is a belief that circumstances are going to get better. Optimism fixes its eyes on what is seen and therefore is on pretty shaky ground. But hope, King said, hope is the conviction that there is another reality, that there is another kingdom, and that kingdom exists and has existed through all eternity, and it's doing very, very well right now. That kingdom, he says, will prevail. That's hope. One question this story begs you and me to answer is this: what gets you through life? Hope or optimism? Is it things are going to turn out okay? Or is it there is an all-loving, all-powerful God at work in this world, and His promise is to use all things, no matter how they turn out, for my good and His glory? See, friends, here's the problem. At some point, optimism fails. For every single one of us in this room, there comes a time, maybe multiple times, when things don't turn out and things don't get better. Friends, you've experienced this. Many of you have experienced that reality in your lives. But even then, here's what hope says: there is God. And that's how Jesus responds. Listen to his response to Martha. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Here's what Jesus says, friends. Disappointment, failure, pain, even the most agonizing realities of this world will not have the last word with him. Not even death is really death when you have Jesus. Not even death should scare us or set us back if you are a follower of Christ. I am the resurrection and life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? He asked this sister, this hurting sister, do you believe this? And this is the piercing question of the day. Do you believe this? Do you pistuo this? Do you trust this? Do you really have faith in Jesus? When the chips are down, when it all goes to crap and your marriage fails, or your friends betray you, or you lose your job, or lose your health, or like Martha in this story, someone you dearly love is in a tomb. Do you just have empty optimism, or do you have the unfailing hope of Jesus? That's the question for you and me today. And friends, I am not saying these moments are easy. These moments are far, far, far from easy. But here's what I am saying. Here's what John is saying. Even in these moments, we can trust that Jesus is bigger and greater and stronger than it all. "Yes, Lord," Martha replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." I don't know if she believes it yet, friends. I don't know if those are more than just words for her, but I think her hope is starting to shift. Shift onto Jesus. After she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Friends, one of the things we see in this passage is how Jesus so wonderfully meets people where they are, especially in the midst of their pain. As his followers, we should learn from this. Martha, as we said, was the thinker, the logical one, the one who needed explanation and answers from Jesus. And he offers it to her. He gives her a very robust theological answer and concept to consider. "You want answer, Martha? You want answers, Martha? I've got answers for you." But now Jesus is not talking to Martha. Now he's talking to Mary. And Mary is not logical. She's emotional. She's not asking questions about her brother's death. She's expressing feelings. And listen to how Jesus approaches her. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. That word weeping is not what we do in our culture. Kind of a quiet sniffling. That's not what's happening here. This word means to wail, to cry out emphatically. It was a loud expression of grief. And that's what Mary's doing here. She's in deep, deep pain. She's a mess. And notice Jesus' response. The shortest verse in all the Bible. Jesus wept. He doesn't give Mary an explanation. He doesn't offer her theology. He mourns with her. He hurts with her. He weeps with her. Why? Because he doesn't know how this story will end? No. Because he doesn't trust in God's goodness and power? Because he doesn't believe in an afterlife? None of that. Because watching his children suffer hurts his heart. Friends, some of you in here today are hurting over some things. You have real and fresh wounds in your life, and you need to know this. God hurts with you. He sees you. He feels you. He not only sees your pain, he feels your pain. And again, he doesn't just see your pain and feel your pain. This story foreshadows the great fact that Jesus has come to do something about your pain. Something about all the pain and all the suffering and all the injustice in this world. Jesus has shown up to this tomb to tell us, "I have come to this world not to deal with, not to just deal with injustice and pain, but to even deal with death." And so he goes and he stands in the face of his dear friend's tomb and he says this, "Take away the stone." "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. She still doesn't fully get it. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" Here's an interesting part of this story. Maybe it's part of your story too. I'm guessing it is. If things had gone the way Mary and Martha wanted, if they had gotten their way and Jesus had like hurried on down and just healed Lazarus's sickness, everybody would have missed the moment that's just about to happen. If they had their plan, they would have missed God's plan. Because God is always working his plan. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." Friends, imagine the drama. Like, put yourself there for a second. Imagine the drama. Imagine the tension and suspense of this moment. Everyone's gathered, and it's loud, and they're talking, and things are buzzing, and people are crying, and the flutes are playing. It's a loud, loud Jewish funeral, and suddenly it's quiet. The flutes have stopped. The wailing's stopped. The entire crowd is just standing, watching, waiting, wondering. And then Jesus speaks. "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." I love the closing statement of this story. The final words that Jesus speaks here, because he puts an exclamation on the very point that he's trying to make. Take off the grave clothes. Take off the grave clothes. Take off the grave clothes. What in the world are grave clothes? Friends, they're anything that keep you in the tomb. They're anything weighing you down with the decay of this world. They are the stink of sin. They are the fear of death. They are worry, loss, regret, failure, discouragement, shame, insecurity, bitterness, and unhealed pain. Let me ask you today, what grief or fear, what anxiety or sorrow, what loss or hurt has wrapped itself around your life and will not come off? You see, the story of the gospel, the story of Jesus is this. Even out of the deepest pain, even in the face of the darkest enemy, even in the midst of the greatest hurt this world can throw your way, our God can, does, and will produce life and growth and faith and joy and contentment and trust and peace. It's all on offer for you. He doesn't come to just give you empty optimism. He comes to offer you life and death hope. That's the good news of Jesus. And because of that, today, I'll say to you what Jesus said to Lazarus in front of a tomb in Bethany some 2,000 years ago. Take off the grave clothes, church. Take off the grave clothes. Take off your grave clothes. Take them off. They're holding you back and weighing you down. They are robbing you of the life God longs for you to have. Stop walking around with them. Someone told me this week that I rarely yell in a sermon. I'm yelling today. Today is the day. Why wait? Today is the day to look in the face of those grave clothes and say this. My God, He is the resurrection and the life. I believe in Him and I will live even though I will die. And I will live by believing in Him. And so I will never die. And I will not let death rob me of this life that He longs for me to live. That is our declaration this morning. That is why you got up and put pants on and came to church today, I hope. And if you need a reminder of it, if you just needed that to just be pushed into your heart and soul again this morning, we have this meal. We have this meal. And the reason we have this meal is because this is hard, because life is hard, and pain is hard, and injustice is real, and evil is ever forthcoming. And so God says, you're going to need to be reminded, church, of my great power and my great might and my grace and mercy in your life. And so when you gather, come to the table and take the bread, take the cup, and remember who I am and what I've done. Take a moment. Think about the grave clothes that are holding you back in your life these days. And then when you're ready to shed them, you come to the table and you grab the elements. Take them back to your seat and hold on to them. We're going to make that declaration of hope together in just a few minutes. But whenever you're ready, the tables are open. Thank you.
Maybe some of you are like me. When life is going really good, when everything seems to just be working, my kids are good, my wife's good, my life's good, the gospel is still good, but it sort of seems sometimes like just a nice little extra. But it's in those moments when the evil and injustice and sin of this world get real, they start to emerge in my life, and I remember, oh yeah, this is good news. This is what I need. This is the God that I love and serve. You see, friends, that's what this meal is about. For some of you, it's about preparing you for something that's coming. For some of you, it's about getting you through that thing you're right in the middle of. It's about God saying, remember through this bread and through this cup that I am bigger and I am better, and I will use even this thing in your life for your good and my glory. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's eat together. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it, for every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. Let's drink. Father, today, I'm going to pray for people in this room right now who are going through something that feels bigger than them, going through something that wants to attach to them and just walk with them, just is just begging for them to carry it with them forever, Lord. And I'm asking, God, that your gospel, the good news of freedom in you would free them from whatever that is. That you'd help them to see it clearly, Lord, and that you would give them the courage and the strength they need to lay it down and to choose you in your path, in your way, your hope. I pray, Lord, for comfort in the midst of pain, courage in the midst of fear. I pray for identity and security in the midst of insecurity. But mostly, Lord, would your gospel wash over us again today, redefine us, and help us to be your people who walk in the hope that you offer, and that people would see it in this world and be drawn to it. We ask that and we pray it all in the good news and good name of your Son.